In the reading that Andrew brought for us this morning from 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says that they have spent enough time living as pagans. Any time is enough time when you're talking about living as pagans. In fact, it's too much time. So, what is enough? And can you have too much? Depends on what you're talking about, doesn't it? If we're talking about living like pagans, enough is enough and too much. But what about good things? Can you have too much water? Well, ask the people in Muskoka or Ottawa. Ask the drowning victim. You can have too much of a good thing. Can you have too much food? Just look at me and you'll know the answer to that one. Can you have too much money? Before you say money's not a good thing, remember that the Bible doesn't say that money is not a good thing. It says that the love of money is the root of all evil. It depends on how we use it. Can you have too much success? Too much power? Enough and too much are terms that we have to grapple with. The world we live in is a world that offers us so many things, and so many of them are good things. And so many, whether they be good or bad things, are enticing things. And we can get distracted by things. We're going to be spending our time today in Isaiah chapter 55. So if you want to kind of keep your Bible marked there, that is where we will be spending the majority of our time. Isaiah 55 is a beautiful, beautiful chapter. I first became aware of it when I was a little boy, and my mother quoted it, the whole chapter. Turns out that she had learned Isaiah 55 and been made to memorize it in school. Those were the days, right? And it's been a chapter that I have treasured ever since. Isaiah 55 is encouraging us to seek the Lord and encourages us, by contrast, to not seek after those things that will not bring us fulfillment, that will not bring us, I don't know another word but fulfillment for it. Satisfaction, I guess. We're talking about enough. We're talking about too much. And the fact is that anything apart from God that we make a priority is something that we are likely to get too much of. Isaiah 55, 1 through 5. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me, hear that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So the chapter starts out with God calling people, calling the thirsty to water, calling the destitute to buy and eat. And he says, without money and without cost, you can buy. Such a deal. The very things that you need for sustenance in life. And God says, they're free. You can have them. And in the next verse he says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? And this is where we get into the question of what are we putting our time and our efforts and our attention to in our lives? What is it that we think will make us truly satisfied, truly fulfilled? Some people are going after money. You know, if I can have a lot of money, I will be happy. Some people, it's power. You know, if I can have power, if I can be the one in control, I will be happy. For some people, it's success. If I can rise to the top of my corporation, I will be happy. Notice that these things are not wrong in and of themselves. Power is not wrong. Success is not wrong. Money is not bad. There are other things, of course, that some people find a snare that are wrong, and yet they're caught up in them. Think of the drug addict, or any kind of addict. People who can't live without this or that thing. Why do you spend your money on what is not bread, and your labor on what does not satisfy? Each of us has an inclination to meet some perceived need in our life, thinking that it will bring satisfaction. Any goal that you spend your life serving or striving for or comes between you and God is in fact hollow and empty. And anytime you attain that goal, you'll find in the final analysis that it does not satisfy. It is our starving selves spending our energies on that which is not bread. If we were starving to death, we wouldn't take what little money we could scrape together and go and buy the newest toy. We would be spending it on food because we were starving. Jesus said it this way, "Do not lay for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." See, the things that don't satisfy are the things that Jesus is saying are temporary. Moth and rust are going to destroy them. That fancy new car that you're envying, well, if you get it, it's going to be rusty in a few years. That beautiful wardrobe that you'd love to go out and lay down a chunk of money on, moths are going to get at it. It's going to wear out. Anything that we put our time and attention towards is going to be useless if it's here on earth. But when we lay for ourselves treasures in heaven, moth and rust do not corrupt. Thieves do not break through and steal. You know what the things around us are? They're the carrot that's dangled in front of the donkey, right? The donkey thinks, one more step and I'm going to get to the carrot. And that carrot is always going one step ahead as well because it's being held by the driver of the donkey. We keep going after it, thinking we just need that extra dollar. We just need that extra promotion. We just need that extra outfit. The druggie thinks they just need that one more hit, that extra high. It is said of the workaholic that on his deathbed, no one has ever said, "I wish I had spent more time at the office." Well, you know what? It's even wider spread than that. No one has ever said on their deathbed, "I wish I had spent more time accumulating money. I wish I had spent more time accumulating a bigger wardrobe. I wish I had spent more time with my drugs." Let us all live our lives in such a way that on our deathbed, we'll have a grin on our face and we will say, "I'm glad I spent all my time living for God. that I spent my time and my energies and my efforts and my attention and my affection on Jesus Christ, the one who loved me, the one who gave his life for me. Isaiah 5 going down, 55 going down to verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So when we come to verse 6, we find out that God's invitation is in fact a limited time offer. You know, like we see on TV, well, hurry, act now. The implication is that there will come a time when God cannot be sought and found, a time when he will no longer be near. Indeed, in the New Testament, we find that there will come a time when it will be too late to seek the Lord. 2 Peter 3:3-12. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Skipping down to verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that everyone should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of persons ought you to be in the lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God? We can't play games with God. We can't play with fire and not expect to be burned. We can't say, oh, I'll live my life the way I want to now and I'll wait till I'm old and then I'll give my life to God. Well, you know what? By the time if you have that philosophy, by the time you're old, you are going to be so set in your ways of accumulating your wealth or accumulating your power or accumulating your prestige or whatever it is, that God will mean nothing to you, and you will have no desire for him in your lives. Because this is a limited time offer, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 1, working together with him then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while he may be found, because the day is coming when it'll be too late. Let the wicked forsake their ways, verse 7, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon. The wicked and the unrighteous are invited to the Lord with open arms. It is only by turning from the fruitless pursuit of fulfillment through human reasoning that we will truly find it. He will have mercy on them and freely pardon. There is nothing in your life so big that God will not freely pardon. We'll return to that thought later. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. The way of God has always been counterintuitive and countercultural. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, starting in 21, "For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." It doesn't make sense to the world that we spend our time and our efforts and our love on this thing that you can't see called God. That's been an ages-old problem. The Jews looked for signs. Jesus wouldn't give them signs, except a crucified Messiah. The Greeks sought for wisdom, and what was preached didn't make sense to them. God's ways are higher than our ways. Again, in the reading this morning, the people around us think it's strange that we don't plunge into the same flood of dissipation, and they make fun of us because we don't go out and get drunk, because we treat people with respect. "My ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The concept of God's ways being higher than our ways plays out in a number of different ways in our lives. One of the most important is the understanding that we are spiritual people. We are not physical people trying to figure out the spiritual. We are spiritual people living in a physical world. Because we live in a physical world, though, it is not natural to live for the Spirit. It is natural to seek fulfillment in pleasure and projects and prestige and power and all those things. We can spend our lives looking for them. But you know what? Ask Solomon how that worked out for him. Solomon had everything on a silver platter, and he spent an entire book documenting his pursuit of meaning in life. He says in Ecclesiastes 1, 12 to 18, wisdom is meaningless. He says in chapter 2, laughter, pleasure, wine, folly, it's meaningless. Silver, gold, singers, women, lots of them, meaningless. Projects like houses, vineyards, gardens, parks, orchards, slaves, herds, flocks, meaningless. You spend 11 chapters hearing about what's meaningless. And in the final chapter, the final two verses, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret work, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man, because we are spiritual beings in a physical world. And because God's ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts than our thoughts. So understanding that God's ways are higher than ours and his thoughts than ours, it would be hoped that once we trade in our worldview for a God view, that we would naturally and steadily head in that direction. Wouldn't that be great? But again, we live in a physical world, and the enemy is constantly trying to distract us. He did that with Jesus. Why wouldn't he do it with us? If you're the Son of God, make these stones bread. The physical over the spiritual. Have you ever had a non-Christian try to defend their position with, well, if there's a loving God, why, etc.? Have you ever wondered yourself, why doesn't God answer my prayer? Why, when I prayed for healing for myself or for a loved one, would he say no? Why wouldn't he do it? Why doesn't God answer my prayers? Well, my first response to that, to quote my late wife, you can't get a right answer from a wrong question. Does God really not answer your prayers? We talked about this in Bible class this morning. Jesus poured his heart out in the garden before his upcoming crucifixion. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 5, verse 7, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass. And why didn't God answer Jesus' prayer? And thank God he didn't. Or we wouldn't be here today. We wouldn't be praising God for being freed from sin. Jesus had the humility to end that prayer with, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Why would Jesus say that when he's praying for delivery from torture and execution? Why would he say, not my will, but yours be done? Because Jesus understood that God's ways are not our ways, that God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and as much as he wanted to be freed from this torture and execution that was coming up, he knew that there was something even more important. And if there was no other way, God's way was the one that needed to win out. When we pray according to the Lord's will, we know that he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know that we have received what we ask of him. God hears your prayers. Sometimes it feels like he doesn't, but he hears your prayers. And if you pray in accordance with God's will, you know that you have received what you have asked from him. Jesus learned submission. He learned reverence. He learned humility by what he suffered. Imagine Jesus learning things. And we also, as we come in humility to our Father, as we come in the humility that says, I understand that in the grand scheme of heaven, I have this much understanding, or maybe even less. I don't know what is best for me. But I can tell you that what is happening right now really hurts. And God will hear our prayers. Jesus, the one who carries our prayers to the Father, is the one who says, yeah, and I can testify. I remember what it's like to hurt. And then we need to have the trust the firm conviction that God will answer in a way that is for the best. Romans 8:28, in everything, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. This person's cancer, that person's arthritis, you name it, all the horrible things that happen in our lives. We need to submit to God and allow him to make sense of them in any way that he can. We're not guaranteed any time this side of eternity to understand why God chooses to answer in any way that he does. But we are called to have faith in the one that loves us more than we love ourselves. May we all, with humility and awe, truly say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 11, starting in verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." God ends Isaiah 55 with the promise that as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Yes, the chapter ends with a beautiful picture of lush, fertile growth. Such a beautiful picture that even the mountains and the trees are breaking forth in song, and the trees of the field clap their hands. Because we can go forth in joy and be led forth in peace. When we have an understanding of our great God and the fact that his ways are beyond ours, we can have a peace and, yes, even a joy in the midst of whatever comes our way. Because he loves us. And how do we know he loves us? Because he sent his son. He said no to his son so that we might have life. As I said before, nothing in your life is too great of a barrier for God. The chapter started out saying, come to the water. Come buy and eat without money. And without cost, because he will abundantly pardon. Hymn number 928, I've chosen for the concluding song this morning, because it talks about coming to the water. The song says, "For those tears I died." Everything that we have experienced in life, everything that we will experience in life, we can trust in the hands of our loving God. Behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. Let's stand and sing.